Good morning. It's great to see everyone today. If you're guests, always a special welcome to you. We always invite you to stick six weeks with us. See if this might be where God desired for you to connect and to grow in your relationship with Him. What you saw right there is one of our neighborhood ministries that we partner with. If you've been here for a while, you've heard our mission statement that we as a church exist to glorify God by making more and better disciples from neighborhoods to nations. And so you've seen often we've highlighted videos of our missionaries. We're going to continue to do that, highlight our mission trips, and then also starting to highlight our neighborhood focus, what we're doing around the area. So Present Age Ministry is one of those that we partner with here in our backyard. It's a great ministry. We've served with them, like she said, for 10 years, but we're going to continue to do that. And actually next Sunday, right after both services, we're going to have a brief little meeting if you want to hear more about how you can connect and serve with Present Age Ministry. And if you're a small group leader and your small group hasn't found a place to connect with, this might be a good first step for you to figure out how you can serve here in our neighborhoods as we have a heartbeat to take the gospel from here, the neighborhoods, to the nations around the world. And as we think about the nations around the world, welcome back our North Africa team. We're grateful to have them back. We prayed for them this week. Yeah, we can clap for them too. As they were sharing the gospel with people, there's a long list of names that they have that we as a staff will be praying through, but just know that as you pray for them this week, they have many opportunities to share gospel seeds of the hope, the joy, and the peace that people can have in Jesus Christ. So we're excited about what God has done. We're excited about what God's going to do. So you're going to need a Bible today. If you don't have one, we have some in the Welcome Centers. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We've been going through the book of Acts slowly, verse by verse, week by week, and we've made it up to Acts chapter 9. And as you make your way there this morning, there's something I want you to consider. There's a lot of common things in this world. And one of them is a pencil. A pencil is a common item. It's a common thing, right? And it's small. Some of you are like, I can't even see you holding it in your hand, right? It's a small thing. It's a fragile thing. This pencil that I hold, I mean, it's got teeth marks bitten in it, right? Maybe for one of my kids. Teeth mark. I mean, it's breakable. I could snap the pencil very easily. And yet, this common pencil can be used to do uncommon things in the right hands. In the right hands, this pencil could be used to create art. I mean, somebody could take this pencil and draw or color a picture, shade a picture that reflects something in our world, something absolutely beautiful. Somebody could take this pencil and use it to shape a symphony, to literally write it out on paper, majors and minors, and put it in to write a song that would fill the ears and the mind with wonder. Somebody could take a pencil like this and they could craft a speech that would impact lives and shape the world. And yet, isn't it true we never boast about the pencil? We never boast about how amazing a pencil is. We talk about the person who wielded the pencil. In a very similar way, you and I, we're common. We're fragile, we're breakable. But in the hands of God, what we find is that He can use us to do some of the most amazing things. He can use common people to do uncommon things. And yet some of us, when we hear that today, what we think is, Ryan, you don't know how common I am. I am so common, God couldn't use me to do anything uncommon, anything amazing. Or even worse, some of us might say, Ryan, you don't know how flawed I am. So what I want to do in this passage in Acts chapter 9 is I want to show you a remarkably flawed man and a common woman and what the Lord did through their lives as they followed after Him. So let's pick up here. Acts chapter 9, verse 32 is where we'll be. It says, "And now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came also to the saints who lived in Lydda." Now, real quick, I just want to pause there. This is important. In verse 32, it calls believers saints. Anybody who's trusted in Jesus Christ, the word of God would call you a saint. It's not somebody who's done a certain amount of miracles and a board of people voted on and said, this person is a saint and this person is not a saint. What you find throughout scripture is these are believers. Peter is going from church to church, city to city, and he's interacting with the saints. These are just people who have trusted in Christ to forgive them for their sins, and they believe in him. And the word would say, you're a saint. Now, verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. If you're going to have to choose between those two names, go with the first one, okay? Tabitha. This is what it tells us about Tabitha. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. When they arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We love you for you first loved us. We love you for your faithfulness and your grace. Lord, we love you for your sovereignty and your holiness and your justice. God, we thank you for your word that we just read. And ask this morning that you would help us to trust in its truth, that you would allow us to frame our lives upon it. Lord, I pray that you would overcome skepticism and unbelief within our hearts, in order to do great things within us. Would you unlock our hearts that we would be able to believe and to see the truth of your word and to have the courage to apply it to our lives? Lord, and as we read this passage, we see people that are healed and we believe that you have the power to heal. We pray for people in our life and within our church who are hurting or who are sick right now. When would you heal? But no matter what comes, Lord, we trust in you. We trust in you because you are faithful and just and right. So, Lord, give us understanding to your word today. Now, I want to invite you, no matter where you are in your journey of faith, would you be so bold as to pause and to pray in this silence that God would speak to you through this passage today? Would you ask him to do that right now? Would you also take just a second to pray for me, that as I point all of our hearts to Christ today, that I would do that with clarity and with passion. Would you pray for me now? Lord, we do trust you, and we thank you for pieces of scripture like this that show us how you use common everyday things to do uncommon things for your glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So as we think about this passage today, I don't have a normal 2 points or 3 points or something like that. What I have is a sentence that I feel like is going to be a summary of everything that I read, but at the same time is going to help us to understand this passage and apply this passage to our lives. So you see it on the screen right here. This is the sentence. Jesus uses common people to do uncommon things for one glorious purpose. Jesus uses common people to do uncommon things for one glorious purpose. So let's download that as we look through this scripture today. First, we see the common man, Peter. We see this common person, Peter. And some of you think, no, wait a second, Ryan. Peter's not a common person. This is one of the apostles. Well, I want you to pause for a second, and I want you to remember Peter's life. I want us to look at the resume of Peter's life that we find in the gospel, and just remember the common man that Peter was. I mean, first, he worked an average job. An average everyday job, Peter was a fisherman. It's a blue-collar job. He had calloused hands. He was an average person with an everyday job. Now, Peter, one day he was out fishing, and he had fished all night and had caught nothing, nothing. And so the next morning, he's cleaning out the trash and the shells and the different things that were stuck within his net, but he had no fish to go take to the market and sell. He had made no money working the entirety of the night. And as he sits there and he works on the net, there's this man, Jesus, who comes up and he has a crowd around him, and he looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, can I use your boat? Will you take me out on the water? Because there's so many people that are trying to listen to me teach. I want to get out on the water," which would be like a natural amphitheater where he could be in the boat and teach, and his voice would travel smoothly over the water so a crowd of people on the land could hear Jesus teach. And Peter's probably thinking, well, I've got nothing to go sell at the market. I have nothing else to do besides clean trash out of a net. Yeah, that's fine. I'll take you out on the water for a little bit. So Peter takes Christ out on the water and listens to him teach. Listens to the teaching of Jesus. And after Jesus finishes teaching, he looks at Peter and he says, "All right, Peter, now we're going to go fishing." And this is my paraphrase, okay? But I imagine Peter looks back at Jesus and was like, "Okay, Jesus, you're like a good teacher, like a good prophet, but you clearly know nothing about fishing. I'm a professional fisherman, and you don't fish in the middle of the day. You don't fish in the middle of the day. Fish aren't out at the surface for you to get. They can see the net. They're going to move out of the way. Jesus, you stick towards the teaching thing. I'm the professional fisherman. I'll handle the fishing thing. But okay, just because you asked and we're out on the boat already, let's go ahead and go fishing, okay?" So Jesus says, "I want you to go to this place, and I want you to put the net not on the left side, but on the right side of the boat. And I want you to put it at this depth." And what you find is that as Peter listens and obeys Christ, he catches an amazing amount of fish. So much fish, they can't even bring it all into the boat. He's whistling and he's calling for other fishermen, other average common men. "Hey, come over here. We don't have any more room on our boat. We need to put fish on your boat." So they're putting fish in this boat. They're putting fish in that boat. And all this amazing stuff is happening. And Peter, after he's heard the words of Jesus and he's seen the works of Jesus and the power and might of him, his response is shocking. Peter looks at Jesus and he says, "You've got to get off my boat. You got to get off my boat. I'm a common man." And this is the words that Peter uses in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. He looks at Jesus and he says, "I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." See, we sit here and we read and we're like, "Oh, Peter, this amazing apostle, high and lifted up. He's so much better than all of us." He's a common, everyday man working an average job, and he struggles and battles with sin just like you and I do. And he stands before Jesus, seeing the works of Jesus and hearing the words of Jesus, and he's like, you are holy and just and right, and I am not. You've got to get off of my boat. And Jesus says to Peter, I'm not going anywhere. Better yet, why don't you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll take you, a common everyday person working a common job, battling with sin. I will make you a fisher. I will do great things with you. And you would say, okay, well, that's the turning point. Now Peter is this amazing person. Now he's not an average Joe anymore. But as you continue to read the life of Peter, that's not what you find. What you find in the life of Peter is that he doubted Jesus at times. He even denied Jesus. Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem and to hang on the cross for the sin of the world. That whoever would confess their sins and ask Jesus for forgiveness and confess him as Lord would be forgiven. And Jesus is telling his disciples this. I'm going to go and I'm going to go die. I'm going to go bear the wrath of God in justice for the sin of the world. And you guys are going to scatter and you're going to flee and you're going to leave me. And Peter pulls Jesus to the side and he's like, hey, these B-team disciples, yeah, I know they're going to leave you. We know they're going to leave you. But I will never leave you. I won't do it. I'll never leave you. I'll stay with you to the very end. Then they come and they arrest Jesus. And as they're taking him to trial, Peter's following from a distance. And three times, Peter denies Jesus. And the last time, he denies it to a little girl. And the Bible says, with words of cursing. He literally is like, I don't filth and foul and know this man. That's what he says. This is an average person. And we hear his life and we're like, man, I can relate a lot to this guy, Peter. I can relate a lot to this guy. And yet, this common man, Jesus used to do uncommon things. And we see a few of them in this passage. First, we see that he heals this man, Aeneas. We see in verse 33 a little description about him. We don't know a lot about Aeneas. But as he goes to this town, he finds this man who's been paralyzed for 8 years. Now, why that matters is because, just to put your mind engaged with the story, this man has been paralyzed for 8 years, which means he can remember what life was like before he was paralyzed. This man can remember what it was like to be able to get up and to go and to make your decisions in life and do whatever you wanted to that day. And now there's a man that's laying on a mat, relying on other people. And Peter sees this man who has no hope of ever being able to move again. And we know nothing about his character or his faith. It doesn't say that he was a disciple or a follower. Like, none of that's given. We don't know anything about him except that he had a physical illness of being paralyzed. And that Peter healed them. Now don't miss this. Look at how Peter healed him. Look at verse 34. Did you notice what Peter said before this man was healed? Or better yet, what he did not say. Peter did not say, I heal you. Peter's the one standing there, kind of doing this healing, but he does not say, I heal you. What does he say here? Christ Jesus heals you. Peter didn't take any credit whatsoever. Peter says, Jesus heals you. Peter could have been bragging. He could have said, you know what? I'm kind of a big deal. I'm kind of like this main disciple. I'm kind of the main apostle. In fact, Jesus changed my name to Peter, which means rock. So I'm rocky. So like, bum, 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 bum. This is awesome. I'm amazing. Look how great I am. Little eye of the tiger. Like, he could have said that. But he doesn't. He takes no credit. He's not trying to make much of himself at all. Why? Because he knows he's a common man. He knows who he is. But he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and take up your bed. Common man doing uncommon things because Jesus is using him. And then you see the second miracle that happens in this passage. You find it in verse 40, where Tabitha is healed. Now, this common man is used again for an uncommon act as he raises her from the dead. So people hear that Peter is close by, and so they're like, I don't know what's going to happen. We love this lady, Tabitha. She's died, but Peter is doing these amazing works through the power of God, so let's go get him and see if he can do something about this. Beg him to come help. And so they go and they get Peter, and he shows up on the scene, and he sets his eyes on people that are full of sorrow. He sees a deceased woman. And notice what Peter does according to verse 40. Look at what he does. He prays. Peter prays. We oftentimes look at prayer as a last resort. But what we find here is it's the first response for Peter. And do you know why? Because he knows he's a common man. But he serves a sovereign Lord. Peter knows that Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead. He's seen it multiple times, multiple times. Peter has seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Peter has seen Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, the widow's son raised from the dead. And on top of all that, he's seen the power of Jesus to raise himself from the dead after he went to the cross for the sins of the world. He's seen all of that. And here Peter's like, okay, dead person in the room, I can do nothing, absolutely nothing. But you know what? I know the one who can. I know the one who can. And so he stoops down and he prays. A very common man who God allows to do a very uncommon thing. Now, some of you, you've heard me read this and you look and you think, there's no way. There's no way that this happened in real life. There's no way. But let me remind you why this book was written. When we started the book of Acts, it says at the very beginning, it's written to a man, Theophilus. And this man is a skeptic trying to figure out if this whole Jesus thing is true or not. And we've talked about this. Theophilus pays Luke, the author of Acts, to go into research and to talk to eyewitnesses and go to cities and towns and interview people to see if all this stuff is real or not. And here we have one of the moments where Luke comes and he's interviewing people. He's talking to people that saw this happen. And what Luke does is he's mentioning people by name and he's mentioning cities to say, you know what, if you don't believe me, go and check it out. And this was written at a time where these people would still have been alive. And so Luke's like, if there's any confusion about this lady Tabitha who's resurrected, some people call her Dorcas. So when you go into the town of Joppa, just be like, hey, is Dorcas around? Oh, we don't know Dorcas. Oh, Tabitha. Yeah, Tabitha. She's over here. Oh, Aeneas? Oh, yeah. We know exactly where he is. Man, he's in the town of Lydda. Go talk to him. And all these people, all these residents and people that live there, they had seen these miracles happen. And so Luke is writing it to confirm these things as being true and real. And so all of this is written in such a way that it would stir in our heart faith and belief. These aren't make-believe places. This isn't a fairy tale that we're reading. This is real people in a real place in a real time in history. Now, I told you, as Luke writes this, that there was a flawed man, this is Peter, that God used to do uncommon things, but there was also a common woman, and this is Tabitha. Now, if you're not careful, we can read this passage and walk away only focusing on the miracle that happened to Tabitha, and we should. That is an amazing miracle that Tabitha was raised from the dead. But look at the life of Tabitha. Look at how this woman's described in verse 36. We know something about her legacy. We know something about her character, unlike Aeneas. We know that she is a disciple. She's a worshiper of Jesus. She's a learner of the Bible. She's a follower of Christ. She's a servant of the people in the name of Jesus. She's actively displaying the gospel in her city. Those are things that we read about and we know this. We see in verse 36 that She's full of good works and acts of charity. Not to try to earn her way to heaven, but because she's so overwhelmed by the grace of God that she serves and worships, that she pours her life into others. Now, this is interesting in verse 39. In verse 39, after Tabitha has passed, Peter shows up on the scene, and look at who it describes are there. In verse 39, it says, "And all the widows." Now, this is important because widows at this time are the vulnerable in society. The vulnerable in society. And the vulnerable people are there weeping and showing these tunics and garments that Tabitha had made for them. Now why does it only say widows? It could have said women. It could have said other saints were there. It could have said church people were there. But I think what it's doing is it's telling us something deeper about Tabitha. That she saw something that was close to the heartbeat of God. As you read the Bible, it tells us that God cares for the widows. He cares for the vulnerable. He cares for the weak. Just like present age ministry that we support, she had a heartbeat like that because that's the way the word talks about it. So what does Tabitha do? She cares for them. She works in the mundane. She's an average person. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that Tabitha ever did a miracle. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that she preached a sermon and started a church and thousands of people gathered around as she shared the gospel. We don't see that. We don't even see that she healed anybody. What we know about her is that she was a seamstress. And she cared for people. She saw people in need in her city, and she did whatever she could to take care of them. She said, they need a tunic, they need a garment, I've got them. I'm going to take care of them. She did it over and over again. This common act done in a common way impacted a community. Her good works of charity impacted people. So that when she passed, her powerful everyday life, the mundane, impacts people. This regular lady, Tabitha, had such an impact on her community that when she passed, people showed up. At the day of her death, a community was gathered around. I doubt she had any idea. I doubt she had any idea how God was using her, a common person, to impact a city for the gospel. She didn't do anything miraculous. All she did was to use the time that God gave her to love and to serve him and to love and to serve others. And it had an impact in a city. What about you? What about me? Are you doing anything? Anything to impact your city? Our city? Are we doing anything to impact Charlotte or our neighborhoods, Concord, right around here? Are you doing anything? If today were your last day and people were to gather around, would there be anybody in our city that would huddle around and say, this person right here made an eternal impact on my life? They didn't do any miracles. They didn't work any amazing things. They didn't change the world, but they changed my world. They changed my world. And I know sometimes when we hear that, what our minds tend to think is, you know what? There are so many problems and there's so many broken things in this world. I can't do anything. And so instead of doing a little common thing for the Lord, we do nothing instead. We need to be asking, what can I do about it? Amen. We might not be able to change the world, but you could change a person's world. You could. So in this passage, we see two common people that God uses to do uncommon things. But listen to me clearly. It doesn't end with the miracle. It doesn't end with the miracle. Both times, what you see after the miracle is the message, which leads to the second half of that sentence that I started with. Jesus uses common people to do uncommon things for a glorious purpose. For a glorious purpose. And we find the glorious purpose mentioned twice in this passage. We find it right after these historical moments where this miracle happens. Look back in your Bibles at verse 35 and at verse 42. Do you see it? This is the glorious purpose. In verse 35, then all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. It never ends with a miracle. Because the miracle was never an end in itself. It wasn't the ultimate point. The outcome of each of these miracles was not this great block party and a celebration. It was a revival. Lives changed for eternity. When Aeneas rose, the residents of the city and the surrounding city believed. They turned to the Lord. And that's important. Almost every Bible translation has it translated, turned to the Lord. And that's important because it should lead you to ask the question, turned from what? What are they turning from? They turn from living for themselves to living for the Lord. They turned from sin to Jesus, their Savior. This whole idea of turning is where we get the word repentance for. It's more than an apology. It's a change of mind. It's a change in your life's direction. It's a turning from one belief and behavior to a completely opposite belief and behavior. And so what we're finding here is this miracle happens. The gospel is shared that Jesus wants to save the soul, not just the body. And the response to that is there's a call to salvation and people believe. We see this reality happen again in verse 42. This lady Tabitha is raised from the grave, and verse 42 ends, and many believed in the Lord. They believed in the Lord. The combined efforts of this uncommon work of a miracle and the common person of Tabitha and Peter worked in such a mundane way to do uncommon things to bring about salvation. That's the glorious purpose. That is the end of all of this. It's the end of all of this. You see, the point isn't the miracle, it is the message. And the miracle, as amazing as it is pointing our eyes to Jesus over and over and over again. So let me end with one last story from the life of Jesus. We find this in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, there's a story where Jesus is teaching in this house one day. And four men bring a man who is paralyzed before Jesus. And there's a lot of parallels over this story. And I think it's because Peter was there and witnessed it. And you see it happening in the life of Peter here in Acts 9. But I think the glorious purpose is the same from what happened in Mark chapter 2 and here in Acts chapter 9. See, in the Gospel of Mark, these men bring this paralyzed person to Jesus. And there's a lot of humor in this moment in the life of Jesus. He's teaching this house. There's so many people crowded around. And these friends want to see this man who's paralyzed healed. And so they climb up on top of the house, not their house, and they start sawing through the mud roof. And while Jesus is teaching there, there's like crumbs that are falling down, like onto the head of Jesus or right in front of Jesus. And everybody's like, what is happening? And they make a hole. And this is a big hole. Like you have to drop a grown man through this hole. And so they cut a giant hole while Jesus is teaching, and then they drop down this man before Jesus. And what's fascinating is what Jesus says next. He looks at this paralyzed man. Do you remember what Jesus says? He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, the critics in the room have to be like, wow, Jesus, you have completely missed the setting. You've completely missed what's going on right now. These men are dropping this guy down because this man wants his physical ailment cured. And Jesus, you're saying his sins can be forgiven? Now it's important as we think about this story to understand this truth. This man is not paralyzed because of sin. He's a paralyzed man who is a sinner. And Jesus sees a more urgent need than his physical healing. His more urgent need is that he needs forgiveness. Do you see that? He's paralyzed, and Jesus' point is his greatest need is forgiveness. Now listen to me. One day, every one of us are going to die. I checked again this morning. The mortality rate in America is still hovering right at 100%, okay? Our body is going to break down, and we will die. And when we stand before a holy, perfect, just God, in that moment, you will not be thinking about your body back here on earth. You will be thinking, what is the condition of my soul right now? You see, forgiveness of sin is always the greater miracle. Always the greater miracle. You see, Jesus asked the question, what is more difficult for me to say? This man, your sins are forgiven, or arise and take your mat and walk? Which is more difficult? Which there's some debate over that. Because you know what? It is far easier to say your sins are forgiven. You know why? Nobody can prove it. You can't verify that at all. And so it seems, at least to the people, that's an easier thing to say. But I don't know from the thought of Jesus. I think as Jesus asked that question in his heart, he's probably saying, for me to say your sins are forgiven is much more difficult. And here's why. Because Jesus knew what it was going to cost him in order to forgive those sins. Jesus knew he was going to be flogged and walk up the hill of Calvary and die an excruciating death on the cross for this man's sins. I know Jesus knows that. He knew what it was going to cost for this man to have his sins forgiven. But again, you can't verify that. So what Jesus does is he heals this man's body to prove that he has the power over both body and soul. I can forgive this man's sin, and to prove it, I'm going to have him stand up and walk. Why? Because forgiveness of sin is always, always, always the greater miracle. So as I consider this, as I pray for you guys this week, I plead, would you trust in Jesus? Would you trust in him? You want to see a miracle? It starts where you would come from spiritual death to spiritual life, where you move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. That is a miracle. It is. Would you do exactly what Acts chapter 9 says? Would you trust in Jesus and turn? Turn to him and ask him for forgiveness of your sins. He will forgive. Would you do like the end of this passage that we read? Would you believe that Jesus is Lord and give him your life? Well, if you would pray and confess and trust in him, he will work a miracle in your life. Bow your heads with me. Lord, would you have mercy upon us? For you are the most gracious and merciful one. Lord, would you show mercy upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ? Grant to us an increased belief and conviction that we could recognize our sin and unrighteousness and die to those things that we might live for you. God, would you forgive us for not being intentional with the common things in our lives? Forgive us for thinking that we're too common or too flawed to be used. God, we don't want to trust in ourselves. We want to trust in you, the one who would wield us for your glorious purpose. Lord, for we know that you have a desire to do the uncommon things with common people. You're the God who saved then in Acts 9, in Mark 2. And Lord, you're the one who's willing to save now. So help us to turn to you and to believe for you are the greater one. It's in Christ's glorious and precious name we pray. Amen. Church, what I want to do is I want to ask you to stand now and respond to this truth. If you know Jesus and you've trusted him, respond by lifting your voice loud, because we're going to sing about something greater, for Jesus is the greater one. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then let today be that day and head to Next Steps. We'll have people back there that would love to talk with you and share the gospel and what it means to turn to Jesus and to believe in him. But may we all respond to this gospel truth this morning and sing to him.